We're ready.
This morning we're going to be looking at the subject of the mystery of the Shemitah, which is a Jewish word. This Jewish day in history has become a little noteworthy based on the fact that the Jewish rabbi Jonathan Cahn has a book called The Mystery of the Shemitah, and it's become like its predecessor, The Harbinger, a pretty high-selling book. And some of the information in there is pretty mind-boggling. And so I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to kind of review The Harbinger and then look at the Shemitah. And this is by no means as comprehensive as the book, but I think it kind of gives us an idea of what's going on in the world and where we're at prophetically. And so we're going to just jump right into that. Amen. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, says, "And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that saying the pride and the stoutness of their heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamore are cut down, but we will change them to cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together." Now, this is a historical event that happened in the history of Israel. As you know, the nation Israel was established in their land. And one of the things that God had told the nation of Israel to do was to hallow every 7 years and not plant or harvest their food from the ground, not work the ground, not toil the ground, not harvest it, but let it lay fallow once every 7 years. And Israel did not do that. Once they moved in the land, they gradually forgot their God. They much like America, began to pursue their own interests and not seek the Lord. And so as a warning against judgment, God allowed the Assyrians to breach their protection and take down a tower, break down a wall, and here we have recorded by the prophet Isaiah that what the response was. They said, in their pride and the stoutness of their hearts, they said, "The bricks are fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores cut down. We will change it to cedar." So this statement here was a statement of defiance. It was a statement of pride. God sometimes will allow things to happen in our life to humble us and to help us to keep our eyes on the Lord. And this was a warning for ancient Israel that you've drifted away from God. You need to get your eyes back on God. But rather than heed the warning, they, in their pride, were puffed up and basically said, we don't care. We can rebuild. And so God said because of that, he got all of their enemies together to take them out. So, and again, as I said, Israel's condition, they had abandoned God, fallen into idolatry. They removed all references of Jehovah and everything from their government. They were burning their children on the altar of Baal. It was at this point God allowed the Assyrian breach, and God had temporarily removed his hedge of protection from his people, and they were attacked. And rather than humbling themselves and asking for God's help, the response was one of defiance. The bricks are fallen. We'll rebuild. The sycamore's cut down. We'll put a cedar in its place. The interesting parallel then between 9/11 is that most of us, we know when we say 9/11, we know what that means. It means the day that the World Trade Centers were attacked by the Islamic terrorists with the big 747s or whatever they were. And the response from Congress, and a speech by Tom Daschle, the Speaker of the House at the time, he actually quoted Isaiah 9:10. "The bricks are fallen, but we'll rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now, they didn't even read the context of this. If they had, they would not have quoted this verse, because this was, you know, to them, this was a verse that said, well, you know, we're going to come back. And that's what they tried to communicate to America. You know, yes, we've been attacked, but we're going to come back. But what they did not know, that they were playing out this ancient drama of Israel today. And they were saying, instead of, we need to come back to God, we've removed all references of God from our from our government, and we've turned our back on God, and now God has allowed our enemies to breach our protection, and we need to humble ourselves and call for a day of fasting and prayer. They didn't do that. They did exactly what ancient Israel did, and they quoted the very verse of defiance that brought down Israel's nation. The exact verse. But it didn't stop there, just as ancient Israel. They begin reenacting that ancient drama of defiance and destruction. They went up to the northern part of New York, and they carved out a stone, and they brought it to Ground Zero. They showed their defiance and their lack of humility, and they called it the Freedom Stone. This is a picture of it right here. So they didn't just say the verse. They began to act it out. They began to act out what ancient Israel did that brought the entire nation to rubble and flames, and our government is acting out that same ancient drama. They've taken this huge stone from northern New York, and they brought it there at Ground Zero. Here's a picture of the tree that was destroyed. One of the beams went flying and hit this tree at Ground Zero. It was actually in the courtyard of the little church right across from the World Trade Center, St. Paul's Church. The tree is what kept the church from being destroyed. And this beam hit the tree. And so now they also have this uprooted sycamore tree on display there with a little plaque in front of it. It was a sycamore, just like ancient Israel. And so what did they do? They brought in a cedar tree to plant in its place. Again, fulfilling the ancient prophecy of its own destruction. So, the uprooted sycamore tree becomes a sign of national judgment. It's a sign of the uprooting. You understand that when something is planted, it takes roots and it grows. If something is uprooted, it's destroyed. So the uprooting of the sycamore tree is a sign of national judgment against a nation, and the uprooting of what was once planted, i.e. America. Israel's utterance of Isaiah 9:10 was in Samaria, which was the seat of the government of Israel at the time. It was spoken by its leaders at the seat of government. Our utterance of Isaiah 9:10 was in Washington, D.C., the seat of our government, spoken by our leaders. Again, paralleling ancient Israel. On the third anniversary of 9/11, another senator, John Edwards, also spoke Isaiah 9:10. In fact, his entire speech was centered around Isaiah 9:10. On June 14, 2012, Obama went to Ground Zero to see the still rising tower that they're building in his place. He was given a beam which will constitute the tower's final and highest beam, and on the beam, the president wrote 8 words, which were in effect a summation of the ancient vow of judgment. We remember, we rebuild, we come back stronger. Incidentally, it's not in my slides, Isaiah 9:10 in Hebrew consists of 8 Hebrew words. And so these words on the beam, the fact that they're 8 also is another parallel. And there's the picture of of what Obama wrote and signed on the beam that constitutes the highest point on the new Freedom Tower. When Israel's temple was complete, Solomon dedicated it and the nation to God. It is the place of dedication that the final destruction came, because Israel rejected that dedication and turned from God that made it strong. So we understand that Solomon, you know, built this glorious temple. And then at that glorious temple, Solomon's temple, he dedicated the nation to God. So it was at where the temple was at in Jerusalem that destruction came. It always comes to the place of dedication, the uprooting. Well, America, too, was dedicated to God by President George Washington. It wasn't in Washington, D.C., however. It was on April 30th, 1789, George Washington dedicated the nation to God, the God of the Bible. And it was not, as I said, in Washington, D.C. It was at St. Paul's Church, which is a little church right across from where the World Trade Center is at Ground Zero. And it's the only building standing at Ground Zero that was not destroyed yet. Washington stated in his address at the Federal Hall that the nation would prosper and be protected as long as it remained committed to the will and the purposes of God. You see, we cannot assume that God's hand of protection will stay on America if America turns its back on God. God is not obligated to not turn his back on America. And if he did not spare ancient Israel from destruction for their rebellion and defiance, who are we to think that God would not do the same? Here's the statue of Washington praying at St. Paul's Church at Ground Zero in New York. Ironically, it was April 30th. Remember, the dedication by Washington was on April 30th. It was on April 30th, 2012, that the new One World Tower under construction exceeded in heights of all of the other buildings in the U.S. So the day that it became the highest tower was the day in history that Washington made his prayer of declaration. So Israel's uprooting out of her land was for 70 years because they refused to obey God's word. One specific act of rebellion was not to let the land have her Sabbaths, which I mentioned earlier. And they were in the land for 490 years. So they owed God 1 year for each of the 490, and this is why the Babylonian siege or captivity was for 70 years. The Jewish law that they broke is called the Shemitah. In addition to letting the land rest, they were to cancel all debt. It was intended to be a blessing every year, but greed won out. You see, just imagine if you buy a house or buy a car or whatever, just imagine every 7 years, all the debts wiped out. Could you handle that? That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But with that, you were supposed to let the ground lay fallow. There were certain things you were supposed to do. It's called the Shemitah. It's the Shemitah year. It happens once every 7 years. It culminates on the last day of the Shemitah year, called Elul 29, which falls in September on our calendar. And so that day was the day that all of the debt, all of the finances would be canceled out. America has been the most blessed economic country of our time. After the attacks of 9/11, our economy began to suffer. The worst day on Wall Street to that time took place on September 17, 2001, which was on the Jewish day, the 29th of Elul, the day on Jewish history that all the finances were to be canceled. And so what we saw is after 9/11, just within a couple of weeks after this, on this day, the final day of the Shemitah year, the Shemitah day, Elul 29, that the stock market had its largest crash in history as God canceled out the debt. Amen. Then 7 years later, during the week on 9/11, 2008, our economy again began to suffer. There was the Fannie Mae and the Freddie Mac bailout. The Lehman Brothers filed for bankruptcy. The second collapse of the stock market, which occurred on 9/11, 2008, was a death blow for the Lehman Brothers. This followed by the CEO of AIG informing the Federal Reserve of New York that his company was on the verge of bankruptcy, and all this occurring on 9/11, 2008. After all of the financial calamity surrounding 9/11, 2008, the government drafted a bill proposing the largest government bailout in history, and it was defeated leading up to the morning of September 29, 2008. The New York Stock Exchange began its morning with a strange omen. The opening bell did not ring. And everybody that was there at the New York Stock Exchange had an eerie quietness about them. When the news reached that the stock market, that the rescue plan was defeated, Wall Street began to collapse. And in a single day, it plunged more than 700 points. It was this event more than anything else that shattered the market confidence. And it was the greatest single stock market crash in history. It took place on the 29th of Elul, again, the Shemitah day, the day of canceling debt. The end of Elul begins the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, Tishrei. And when it's all said and done, the total wiped out added up to 7%, which was 777 points on the final day of the seventh year the Shemitah year. More than a coincidence, I think, don't you? New York in the early American days was still a major trade center. They felt they needed protection against the Indians, so they built a wall, and merchants began selling and setting up shops by this wall. In time, the wall became the center point of free trade, and they eventually tore down the wall and put up a street and, of course, called it Wall Street. On May 17, 1792, a group of businessmen signed the Buttonwood Agreement, which later became the New York Stock Exchange, to bring order to trade of stocks and bonds and protect trade investments internationally. It was called Buttonwood because that is the name of the tree that they signed the agreement under, and it is also known as a sycamore tree. And so we see the sycamore tree, also known as the Buttonwood tree, where the New York Stock Exchange, so we see that our entire stock market is tied to the symbol of the sycamore tree, which was uprooted on 9/11, a symbol of God's judgment. On 9/11/2005, at the end of Wall Street, a bronze statue of an uprooted sycamore tree was put there as a memorial to 9/11. They call it a symbol of hope. I think that's kind of funny. But it is a symbol of the uprooting of our entire financial system. And there's that. That's the ugliest looking statue I've ever seen. It looks like something I saw in a nightmare one time. Or maybe a sci-fi movie with these things crawling on the ground or something, right? You know me. When Solomon, like Washington, dedicated the nation to God, he gave a promise from God's word. He said, if the people backslid and the judgment of God was looming, then if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Unfortunately, as a nation, that's just not happened. So now, we've seen two stock market crashes on the 29th of Elul, exactly 7 years apart, on the Shemitah year. So what is this Shemitah thing? The Shemitah, as I said, represents a release, a fall, a collapse, or a shaking of a nation. It was intended to be good, but when a nation has turned their back on God, it becomes a day of judgment. Every 7 years on the last day of the Jewish civil calendar, the 29th of Elul, all debt is canceled and ownership of the land reverts back to its original owners. It's intended to be a blessing, but for the nation that rebels against God, it becomes Judgment Day. You know, this word Judgment Day wasn't in Jonathan Cahn's book. He alludes to a day of judgment, but you know, there's something about that phrase, Judgment Day. I just felt like we need to call a horse, you know? Right? Judgment Day. Judgment Day. I mean, this is serious stuff, guys. In 586 B.C., Israel, God's people, because they had sinned and turned their back on the God that made them great, in the year of the Shemitah, Jerusalem was leveled by the Babylonians. Leveled. Solomon's temple was burned to the ground. Every rock, there was a rock standing on another. Leveled. In 586 B.C., the year of the Shemitah, happens once every 7 years. And when we begin to look at the Shemitah years in history, we find startling results. America's great recessions of 1973, 1980, 1987, 2000, 2007 all occurred on a Shemitah year, that seven-year cycle. The Great Depression of 1929 took place on a Shemitah year. The Jewish word for tower is Migdal. And towers are tied to national greatness. They mark the rise and fall of nations. Europe's great towers represented their power in the work. And then, in 1870, the Equitable Life building in New York was completed in 1870. It was a 7-story, 40 meters. It was the first office building to feature passenger elevators, and it was, at the time of its completion, the tallest non-church building in the world. This is kind of what Manhattan looked like about 1870, for you people that like visual stuff. And 1870 was a Shemitah year that marked the turn of America as a financial superpower. Remember, it doesn't have to be judgment, right? But we see as these towers begin to rise, it rises on Shemitah years because the tower also represents prominence or power. And so we see a shift from Europe to America in 1870 as America now has the largest tower, if you will. In 1945, at the end of World War II, a plan was drafted to build a tower marking America's greatness. It was going to be called the World Trade Center. And in 1945, it was a Shemitah year. They started building it in 1966, which was a Shemitah year. They finished it in 1970 years. 7 years later, it was a Shemitah year. And it was destroyed in 2001, a Shemitah year. So we see a history after World War II, the rise of America's greatness each time it was tied to the tower and was tied to America's rise of greatness. And in 2001, the tower fell, destroyed, perhaps a mark leading to the day of judgment. When the Shemitah becomes judgment, it doesn't just wipe out finances, it wipes out reality. It wasn't just the stock market that crashed. Those buildings physically fell. People physically died. So the rise of the tower represents the rise of a nation. The fall of a tower represents the fall of a nation. In 1917, a Shemitah year, there was a collapse on Wall Street. A lot happened in 1917. World War I began, which was the collapse of Germany, Hungary, Russia, and the Ottoman Empire. We see these shifts of power in these Shemitah years. 1917 marked the rise of America. Four is the number of kingdoms in the Bible. When you take four Shemitah years, or four times seven, from 1917 we come to 1945, the end of World War II, the great wiping out, as I said, of those different nations and the rise of America. Also on August 9th, 1945, Nagasaki was nuked. It was the last week of the weeks of the Shemitah year. And on the last day of the Shemitah year, again, Elul 29, September 7th, 1945, the Allies had a victory parade in Berlin on the Shemitah Day. 1973, the year America legalized abortion, is also the same year we lost the war in Vietnam. It was a Shemitah year. And at the end of that Shemitah year, on Elul 29, we see the beginning of these falls. 2001. 2008, and the next Shemitah year is September 13th of 2015. What will happen then? Judgment Day? We entered the Shemitah year on September 25th of this year. We're in the Shemitah year. Remember, the last of the 7 years is called the Shemitah year. It's not just the day. Many things happen during that year. It culminates and climaxes on Elul 29, the last day of the year. So we're in the Shemitah year. It began September 25th, 2014, it will end on Elul 29, which is September 13th of next year. Interesting thing, it falls in the middle of these four blood red moons that we've been talking about. You know, the blood red moons that took place on Passover on April 15th, on Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles, on October 8th, on Passover again, April 4th of this coming year, and then Sukkoth on 9/28. This has only happened a few times in history, all of history, that there's four blood-red moons back-to-back on the first and the last of the major Jewish feast days on the Jewish calendar. The last time it happened was 1967 when Israel took Jerusalem. Before that, 1948, when Israel became a nation. The blood-red moons are an omen for something bad for Israel, but solar eclipses are an omen of something bad for the Gentile nations. And we see two solar eclipses coming up this year on March 20th of 2015, which is the exact midpoint of the Shemitah year. From September 25th to September 13th, 2015, is the exact midpoint, March 20th of the Shemitah year, there's going to be a solar eclipse. And on September 13th, the Elul 29, the climax of the Shemitah year, there's going to be another solar eclipse. The bad moons, as I said, a bad omen for Israel. The black sun or the solar eclipse, a bad omen for the Gentile nations. The One World Trade Center was scheduled to be open earlier this year, but for some reason it was delayed. As a result, it opened in the Shemitah year. It opened after September. So it's in the Shemitah year. It's in our Shemitah year. Only 8 days after it was being opened, an incident occurred. Window washers experienced a broken cable and dangled there to be rescued. How many of you guys saw this in the news? This was just a couple of weeks ago, right? And there they are. I'd hate to have been those guys, wouldn't you? The Shemitah year. The new One World Tower. The sign of defiance and the lack of humility in the Shemitah year. Does God judge a nation for acts of defiance? Well, America has certainly not been perfect. For example, slavery. Here's what President Lincoln said in his second inaugural address in 1865. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled up by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn by the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So what Lincoln was saying there is that America was wrong for the way we treated the slaveries and the black men. And all of the blood we've shed and all the toil we've caused, it could be the Civil War was a judgment on America for how they treated the black man. And I love his response. The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. Some say, well, you're scaring me, Pastor. Are you saying that all of our enemies, like ancient Israel, are going to attack and level every city in America? I don't know. But it would be righteous if God did. And we would have nothing as Christians, as true Christians who love God and love righteousness and hate evil and see the plight of America and where we have fallen to, we would have to say, as Lincoln said, the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. Amen. But judgment and shaking are not just because God wants to punish us. You know, God does love us. He wants us to repent so he can bless us. I mentioned 1917 earlier. It was also the year of the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration set the framework for Israel to become a nation later on. The year of Jubilee is the year following seven Shemitahs. Remember, a Shemitah is every 7 years. And so you got seven times seven, and the year following it is a Jubilee year. So it's the 50th year. You follow me? It's interesting that God has patterns that expand. You see, we have 6 days, and the seventh day is called the Sabbath day, right? The day of rest. Well, they do seven weeks, seven times seven, 49 days, and the 50th day was the day of Pentecost after Passover. So it's the same pattern, but in years, right? And so you get seven Shemitah years, so seven times seven. The next day is called the year of Jubilee. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of God, right? 1967 was the year that Israel took possession of Jerusalem. And when we go 49 years or seven Shemitahs after that, and the next day is 2015. The 49 is 2015. The day after that becomes the new Jewish year on the calendar, which would be the next year on the Jewish calendar, not on ours, but it would be September 14th, 2015, would be another Jubilee year. It's also the Feast of Trumpets. And it begins a new seven-year cycle. Now, I'm not a date setter. I don't know when the Lord's coming. But if the 29th of Elul, if the last day of the seven-year cycle is the day of judgment, the next day is the Feast of Trumpets and a Jubilee year. You hear what I'm saying? So as a church, we need to be watching and ready because the trumpet of the Lord may sound. So the next year could be the most critical days in the church's history. The next Jewish New Year, the Feast of Trumpets, could mark the rapture of the church. It could also be a time of great trouble and give us a great opportunity to witness Jesus to the hurting people of the world. So we must be ready. In the words of Jesus in Mark 13:27, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch and be ready. Amen. So, let's all stand for a word of prayer. Come on up, Nola. I know there's a lot of information to throw at you. It's not a typical feel-good sermon, but it's certainly something noteworthy. It's something that we need to recognize that America, well, who was it? Was it Billy Graham? If God doesn't apologize, if God doesn't judge America, they'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because we are a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and so God's judgments are righteous altogether. Amen. The real thing is the watching. You know what? The Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath. And we're talking about the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. We're not appointed to wrath, but salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not God's will that we walk around in fear, but it is God's will that we watch and be ready. For we know not the hour that the Son of Man comes. Jesus said there were 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 wise virgins kept their lamps filled with oil, their wicks trimmed, and they were watching for the bridegroom to come. But the 5 foolish were sleeping. They thought, it wasn't now, it's not today. It'll be next month. It'll be next year. It could be decades from now. And the midnight cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they that were ready went out, and the door was shut. And the 5 foolish virgins began to weep and knock at the door, but they couldn't go in because they weren't ready. So if you're here this morning and you're just not sure if you're ready or not, I got good news for you. You don't have to leave here that same way. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I'm here to tell you, every person who has said that prayer and believes it in their heart will be with me standing around the throne of God very soon. Did you guys hear what I said? Very soon, every person who has said that prayer and believed it will be standing with me around the throne of God, worshiping Jesus. Amen? Very soon. So all we need to do is be ready. So I'm going to go ahead and pray this prayer. And if you want to pray it with me, you can. As a church, we can pray it. If you want to pray it silently. But all we need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe. Only believe. Amen? The Bible says that this is condemnation, that light came in the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save, to seek and save that which is lost. So let's pray. Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. And we believe that you're the Son of God, that there's no other way. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. But we believe, Lord, you're the gate, you're the door, you're the good shepherd, that you paid the price on a cross 2,000 years ago. And if we embrace that truth, Lord, you said you would write our name in the book of heaven and cancel out every bad thing we've ever done. Declare us not guilty. And we want to be ready. Lord, we know that the day of your judgment is at hand. We would be foolish if we ignored the signs that you have posted in the heavens. We would be fools if we did not heed the warnings you've given us. And so help us, Lord, to not be foolish, but to be the wise virgins. Fill our lamp with the oil of your Spirit. Light our wick on fire with your love. And help us to be watching and ready for the coming of the bridegroom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go. We love you. Adios.